Good evening. It is great to be with you tonight,
and it's been a beautiful day, hasn't it?
Amen.
We're thankful that we can come together and we can worship our God, and we're grateful for everybody that's visiting with us. I saw the Barkers come in earlier, and I was overjoyed to see them, and it's great to be able to study from God's Word a little bit. I want you tonight to turn in your Old Testament to 2 Kings 21. We have been going through the genealogy of Jesus Christ that you find in Matthew 1, and we've been looking at some of these characters that are in the lineage of our Lord, and we are looking at some good characters, some bad characters, and how obviously all of them point towards the perfect example, Jesus Christ. And last time we studied this, we looked at Manasseh, who was a man that did so much wicked throughout his life. He was just involved in so much wickedness, but even though he had gone so far, he repented and humbled himself before God, and God was able to forgive him. Well, tonight we're going to look at this man's son, and his name is Ammon, and we find what is said about him in just a few verses in 2 Kings 21. The Bible says Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotbah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did. He walked in all the ways that his father walked in, served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. He forsook the Lord his God, walked not in the way of the Lord, and the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house, and the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against Ammon, and the people of the land made Josiah his son, king in his stead. So not very many verses said about this man, but the first thing I want us to focus on is this idea that here Manasseh had lived such a wicked life, and he was forgiven. I mean, he asked God for forgiveness, he humbled himself, and God forgave him. But you know, even though sometimes we get forgiveness from God in life, and we all do, sometimes we have to pay the consequences for our sins, even though we have forgiveness. And so Judah was a nation that was ruled by some wicked kings, and even though Manasseh was forgiven, he had brought up a son, Ammon, who had all his days seen his father do wicked things. And so because of that, Ammon, instead of following his father in that repentance, follows the way that his father behaved the great majority of his life, and he does wicked. Now, what happens to nations? What happens to societies when there are wicked people at the reins? I mean, when you have people that are making the decisions and are to be looked to as the role models and as the decision makers in a country, and they are wicked people that forsake God. Well, when they're at the helm, basically from there a lot of wickedness flows. And so what I want to look at tonight is just some things that a society lacks when you have a king that will, or a president or whatever, rulers that will not obey God, that do not fear him. You know, the Bible says that sometimes God allows wicked men to control nations. He allows that. He might even allow that because he wants the nation to be punished because of sin. You know, he's fed up with what they're doing, and so he allows a wicked man to come to the top, and that brings about their downfall. Daniel 4, verse 17, Daniel said about Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomsoever he will, and he sets up over it the basest," that is the most wicked, "men." And so God allows even wicked men to reign. And so that's something that you don't hear this on the news, but that's something we always need to remember is no matter who's president or no matter who's king of this country or that country, there's one king over it all, and it's God. And God has everything in his control, and he's going to see that everybody meets their end at the proper time. You know, sometimes why wicked men prosper is God's just allowing that as a punishment on a certain nation. And when wicked men prosper, a lot of bad things happen. The Bible talks about this too. The Bible's replete with these warnings about having wicked rulers. It says, "The wicked walk on every side when the vilest of men are exalted." Or Isaiah 3:12 says, "O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err, and destroy the way of thy paths. And so if you have wicked men in a ruling a society, then you're going to have a lot of horrible things, consequences come from that. So I want to look at three different things about Manasseh's reign here that I think that could be reflected in our society today or in any society that begins to leave God. The first thing that I notice about Manasseh's reign is that it was wicked. Verse 20 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He forgot God. That is, he did not walk in God. He did not acknowledge God. You know, some of the other kings of Judah, they would worship God and idols at the same time, kind of. But Manasseh and Amon, they completely forsook God. I mean, there was no time where they worshiped God at all. In fact, they replaced idols in the temple where they were supposed to be worshiping God. And that is the basis of it all. That's the beginning, folks. If you look at Romans chapter 1 and the great downfall, the moral spiral that they went into and how they became so depraved, how did that all start? Well, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. That was the beginning of it. And in any society, it'll start falling down as soon as you cast God out. And so they have no true God in Judah at this time. They do have gods, kind of like Philippians 3:19 says that there are some people today that their God is their belly. That is, whatever their desires are, whatever they want, that's their God. Not the true living God that you find in the pages of the Bible. Even though the true and living God shows himself day in and day out throughout creation, even though you can look out at the beautiful sun that's out there, you can look at the sunset, you see the trees, and you can look up into the sky and look at the clouds, and you know that Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament shows his handiwork. If we would only look up into the sky, we would see evidence of God. There are many people today that just deny his existence. And that's the beginning of a lot of other things that happen. When you have no God, you have no limits. You see, because the very idea of God means that there are limits on our behavior. You take away God, then out of the mind of man, then there really are no limits. And I think that's why people have been so intent on trying to take the name of God off of our money, off of our monuments, off of any mention in our pledge. Why? Because that makes them uncomfortable in their sin. And so if you can get the idea of God out, then you can just indulge in sin in kind of a limitless way. You can do whatever you want. And so this is exactly what happened in Amon's reign. You remember 2 Chronicles 33 said about Manasseh that he did even worse than the pagans. He did even worse than the other nations that didn't know God at all. And so when he forsook God, he really went downhill. Well, Amon, his son, does the same thing here. And if you look at what some of those pagan nations did that God drove out of the land of Canaan, I mean, decency restrains us from telling in detail exactly what they did. But if you read Leviticus, and you look at Leviticus 18 through 20, there's a couple chapters there where it shows some of the sins that they were involved in. And that's pretty wicked stuff. Again, I'm not going to go into detail on everything. You can read that on your own. But he was doing even worse than this, Amon was. And so there are no limits when you have no God. And then on top of that, there's no conscience. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 4:19 that we can become past feeling, that our conscience just doesn't bother us anymore. You know, it's kind of like, you know, if you rub off all the ends of a spool or something where it doesn't affect you anymore. Well, that's basically the idea. You can sear your conscience. And there are some people that did that. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, they seared their conscience with a hot iron. Kind of the idea of like burning flesh where you don't feel things there anymore. You're not sensitive to it. And that's what we can do with our own conscience. And so we can come to a point where we so harden our heart that the Bible mentions in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, that we could have a reprobate, that is a failed or a debased, worthless mind, where we have absolutely no conscience. We've just gone that far. And this is what happened with some of the people in Amon's society, and I think that there are some people like that today. And so, no limits, no conscience, and if you have no conscience, are you going to have any shame? You know, you think about some of the things that people do in our society. Some of the things that were being done in Ammon's society, there was no shame. I think one of the things that can kind of give us a little bit of a picture of this, I have it listed at the top of the screen, is 2 Kings 23 tells us what Josiah had to do when he came to the throne, the son of Ammon. You remember Manasseh had repented, so he had taken all these things out. So evidently they all came in again during Ammon's reign. And so a lot of these different things, like, you know, the idols in the temple, or the male cult prostitutes, or burning your own children in sacrifice to Molech in the Valley of Hinnom. Can you imagine how wicked that is, that somebody would take their own child and they would burn them in fire to some made-up god? Well, this is what they were doing, and he reinstituted all of these things in the land of Judah. And so there was no shame. Because these people have no conscience, they're not embarrassed over their sins. Jeremiah said about the people a little bit after this time, about what we're talking about, Jeremiah 6, verse 15, they could not blush. You know, they couldn't show any shame anymore. Nothing would cause them to blush. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 3 and verse 9, they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. You remember the men of Sodom and what they did when the angels came there and visited Lot? They were surrounding Lot's house and demanding that those men be sent out so they could know them carnally. You think about how brazen they were and how they weren't ashamed at all of how wicked they were. And so that's basically what we're talking about. That's the type of attitude we're talking about. And when Lot tried to tell them there in Genesis 19, please don't do so wickedly, they got angry at Lot for calling them wicked. Does that sound like people today? The way that they act towards people that just want to call people back to the Bible and to obey God? So all of this happens when you cast God out of your mind. No shame. The second thing that I notice about his reign is that it was very short. You know, we looked at Manasseh, and he reigned, I think, 54 or 56 years. And I mentioned when we were studying him, can you imagine somebody reigning from the time of Dwight Eisenhower in this country till now and being wicked like that? But Ammon, his son, didn't reign very long, did he? He was a one-term president, right? Not even that. He only had 2 years where he was in there as king. And the Bible mentions this over and over again, that if you live a wicked life, it's very possible that you can be cut off. That is, obviously, good people die early. There are exceptions. But if people live wicked lives, they put themselves in situations that can cause them to be cut off much earlier and to lose their life and basically lose many of the opportunities that they would have in the future. 2 Peter 3:10 says, he that will love life and see good days. You know, God wants us to love life. He wants us to see good days. He that will do that, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You live a righteous life, you'll have a good long life, generally speaking. And then Psalm 37, verse 28 says, the Lord loves judgment. He forsakes not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. You think about that promise that God gave in the Ten Commandments about honoring your father and mother. You remember he said, if you do this, your life will be long upon the land that I give you. And so following God, obeying what your parents have told you, that will help you to have a better life and a longer life. But Ammon saw this wicked set before him, and he followed that wholeheartedly, and it came back to bite him. Because, you know, if people do not respect God and they don't fear God, do you think they're going to fear a king? I mean, if you don't fear God Almighty, if you're not going to obey him, are you going to obey other authority? You're going to have a problem with other authority, aren't you? And that's exactly what happened here. There were some men that conspired to kill him in his own house. And so he has a very short reign. So they have no fear. The Bible talks about 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, how there are some people that are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They don't respect authority. And Romans 3:18 talks about some people that have no fear of God before their eyes. They're not afraid. They don't respect God. They don't have any fear about him. And so that leads down the line. You see, all of these things are piling on top of each other because you cast God out. If you have no fear, you're going to have no respect. Isaiah 3:5 talks about how the child will behave himself proudly against the ancient. That is, a little boy or a little girl disrespecting an older person. And, you know, in our society, we have some more of that. We have people that aren't respecting older people like they should. And this happened in Ammon's society. And so that caused a lot of trouble. Also, no love. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 talks about how in the last days, that is in this last age of time, the Christian age, that men will be lovers of their own selves. They don't care about anybody else. They just care about themselves. And Romans 1:31 even talks about how some people will be without natural affection. They don't even care about their own flesh and blood. We already mentioned how these people were offering their children to a false god Molech that could not deliver them. And today, you know, there's all sorts of displays of people not loving their children the way that they ought to. Whether you're talking about abortion, or whether you're talking about neglect or mistreatment or abuse. And so this is what happens when people become lovers of their own selves rather than even having the natural built-in affection that we have for our own flesh and blood. And then no restraint. You know, men that turn from God basically behave like animals. You know, an animal doesn't have a conscience. It doesn't sit there and feel guilty over things. They don't really have a lot of self-control. All that matters to them is just satisfying their desires, just following their instincts. Are there people that are like that today? That basically, whatever their desire is, that's what they follow. Is it any wonder that the Bible calls some people, like Deuteronomy 23, verse 8, dogs? And Jesus called some people, Matthew 7, verse 6, swine. Some people live their lives like dogs and pigs, don't they? Just following whatever desire comes into their mind. And so, with all these together, can you see how these men, they had no respect, and no fear for the king? And so, they wanted some power, and that's what they desired. And so nothing was going to stand in their way, and so they decide they're going to kill King Ammon in his house, and that's why he lived a very short reign. So because he did not fear God, it turned back on him. And, you know, listen, this was not a righteous killing. This wasn't like the people said, well, this Ammon is a wicked king, and so he deserves the death penalty. Because what happens after Ammon is killed? Those conspirators are all put to death, right? And his son is put. So did the majority of Judah agree with the killing of the king? No, they loved the sins. And they didn't, you know, they didn't want the king to be killed or anything like that. They put to death these conspirators that killed their own king. And so that's the second part of his reign. That is very short. It's cut off. And then thirdly, I see that his reign was really tragic. That is, there was no real meaning to it. If you take God out of life, what real meaning is there to all of this? I mean, why are we here? Is there any purpose for all this if God's not in the picture? What's the point in us being born and us dying? What's the point in us going through the trials and tribulations of life? I mean, everything in life is basically meaningless unless you have a great eternity to look forward to. If you're just here for a short time and that's it, you know, once you die, you're dead. And there's no afterlife, that's a pretty meaningless life, isn't it? No wonder people today are so restless and so depressed. They've taken God, the very meaning of life, out of the picture. Solomon, the wise man, said in Ecclesiastes 2, he talks about this, and he considers, if you just look at life under the sun, and all that people try to do to try to get satisfaction, it's all empty unless you have God, unless you have eternity. Because you only live here for a short time, and then you die. And then the final thing is there was no hope. You think about this man that was put to death, that was killed by these conspirators, these men that were next to him that betrayed him. He didn't have hope of eternal life. He didn't have hope of anything better. All of his hope was just snuffed out right then. And without Christ, you're like that. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, and he said that some of you Gentiles, those people that did not, you know, weren't part of God's people in the Old Testament, Before you were with God, he says, you were without hope. You had no hope, and you were without God in the world. Can you imagine having no hope? Without Christ, that's where you are. You don't have any hope. You don't have any prospect that there's a great heaven awaiting you. And that's very tragic, isn't it? That's a tragic end for Ammon. It's a tragic end for anybody, you think about, that wouldn't have any hope for the future. All you could say is, like 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32 says, you know, when Paul considers, if there's no resurrection, he says, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let's just live it up and get whatever satisfaction we can get out of life, because we're going to die and there's no hope. That's pretty empty, right? That's pretty depressing, if that's all there is. The good news is that there is salvation. And that God loves you enough that he gave his own son to die on the cross for you, so that you can have life. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Maybe you're depressed and you're weighed down with the cares of this life. You know, if you put Christ first, that'll put everything else in perspective. We talked about tonight how when they took God out of their lives, all of this happened. All of these bad things happened because they had no conscience, no shame, no hope, no meaning. But you know, if you put Christ on the throne of your hearts, that'll all come back in. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 32, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus invites us to have abundant life. And when 50 days after our Lord was crucified, those Jews stood there on Pentecost Day, and they were told by the apostles that they were guilty of crucifying the Lord of glory. In verse 36, they felt guilt in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Maybe you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you haven't become a Christian, or maybe you have through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. You've done the first part, but you've been unfaithful, and maybe you have guilt in your heart. These people had guilt in their heart. They said, what shall we do? Well, they hadn't obeyed the gospel yet. They believed, but they didn't know what else to do. Well, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. So faith, repentance, confession, and baptism is necessary for somebody to become a child of God. And the Bible says there in Acts 2 that after that, he with many other words encouraged them to save themselves from this untoward generation. And so Peter was saying, you need to save yourselves from this crooked generation. Not that you have it in your own power to be good enough, but God has paid the price, and you can accept his free gift of salvation through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you'd like to study those things, we would love to sit down with you and study those things. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away and you need to come back. Let's all make sure that we put God, we put Christ on the throne of our hearts, so we don't have this depressing thing that we looked at tonight, so that we can have the abundant life. Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?
Wonderful story of love, tell it to me again. Wonderful story of love, wake the mortal strain. Angels with rapture announce it, shepherds with wonder receive it. Sinner, oh, won't you believe it? Wonderful story of love. Wonderful. 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 Wonderful story of love. Wonderful story of love. Though you are far away, wonderful story of love, still it doth call today. Calling from Calvary's mountain, down from the crystal bright fountain, in from the dawn of creation. Wonderful story of love, wonderful, wonderful. Wonderful story of love, wonderful story of love. Jesus provides a rest. Wonderful story of love. For all the pure and blessed, rest in those mansions above us, with those who've gone on before us, singing the rapturous chorus. Wonderful story of love. Wonderful, 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 wonderful story of love.
Be seated, please.